Again, I say welcome and God bless to this wonderful day, celebrating and rejoicing with Taylor and his wonderful family, the public ordination of Taylor Overby. This is a day that's a great day for all of us. You know, in 1 Corinthians it says, when one part of the body is honored, the whole body rejoices. And that is the love of God. We're all in this together. We're all together in this. And there's a scripture that I'd like to start off with that speaks very loudly to that. And that is in 1 Peter chapter 4. You don't necessarily need to turn it to there. But I'd like to read it to you now. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity, the love of God, among yourselves. For the love of God shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I'd like to have a prayer. Mark Smith, would you stand up and have a word of prayer, please?
Heavenly Father God, thank you for this day, and thank you for Taylor, his life, and the life of the family. Thank you for blessing this whole day, Father, and just sharing this wonderful word with us that we can share with Taylor and just in recognition of how you blessed us with his life. Thank you for everything that you've done with the one body and how your son Jesus Christ just did it all and that we can just go along and enjoy the ride. So we thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. A few other scriptures I'd like to just share with you this morning, if I may. Again, this is a great day for all of us. It's a great day for all of us. And I know God in heaven, in each and every one of us, is rejoicing also. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through believing, through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And I believe it's Philippians 2:13, it says, "For it is God who's at work within you, both to will and do of His good pleasure." And that is holds true for all of us. Tonight, or today, we honor and we're blessed to celebrate the ordination of Taylor. But each and every one of us has played a part in Taylor's life and each and every one of our lives. In Philippians, Paul was writing to the believers in the church in Philippians, and he spoke to them after, in context of praying for them. He says, "And being confident of this very thing, that He, God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Father, it is a great day for all of us. It's a great day for Taylor and for Eula and for Elias. But most especially, it's a great day for you and for our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, you've placed us in the body that has pleased you. You've given us the manifestations by which we can minister and give and serve and fulfill that which you've called us all to do. Thank you, Father. And thank you for the words of comfort and exhortation to us right now. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Eula, would you speak in tongues and interpret, please?
Sipora hola santara para haloshonti, afa dara sintolo para hanti di shonta, afa halasentero para hanta rasente, loshofaha tara sinto. My beloved ones, I, your heavenly Father, am one, the one who has called you out of the darkness of this world. I have called you my sons and daughters. I have placed Holy Spirit inside of you so you can have fellowship with me. I so long to be with you. I so long to talk to you and converse with you. You are my beloved ones. I cherish you. I love you dearly. Only come to me with your open hearts and see what a mighty God I am for you.
Sharon Schmidt, would you Dan speak in tongues and interpret also.
Bendiciente e que siano toso de la clesi, e gente que no potos orangamica e senatia calapati. You know, my children, I love you dearly, and I've set you on high. I've made you be a great people. Walk with boldness and love in your hearts, speaking the word one to another and to all that you meet. For my word will work for you, my children, and know that I am very blessed, for you are my family.
Gino Meldrum, would you have a word of prophecy, please?
My dear children, this day be joyful, be at great peace, and be at great wonder in my word, my children. Take my word, hide it in your hearts, know that I, your Heavenly Father, do give my arm before you, and know that I stand before you and behind you, as you walk boldly on my word, that I shall never leave your side, nor shall I forsake you. So take my word, hide it in your heart, shine it forth upon this world, and let others know of my salvation that I've made available to them through my Son, Jesus Christ.
Randy Dobbins, prayer please, if you would.
God, I thank you how that you have your loving arms around us, and that you have our protect us, and you have our back, and that you make a way for us every day. And God, I thank you how that we can walk in the Spirit, and how that we can have a relationship holding hands with you, and that you are intimate, God, and that you are a God of relationship, and of the people before, that they were your children, we are your sons, God, and that you just have done it all and continue doing it all for us, God. I thank you for us having light hearts, knowing that we are your chosen people, and that we can walk in any endeavor in this life and live it victoriously. Thank you for our great and gracious day today of seeing nothing but your love and kindness through everything that's going on today. I thank you for all this in Christ's name.
Amen. And at this time, I'd like to introduce a wonderful singer, Sheila Lawrence.
Thank you. To move over the land, who will claim God's My favorite songs, can you tell?
I can't put Stan in front of them. Okay. I just got the words to this song a week ago, so I've been trying to get it down, and of course it helps you turn it right side up. So I brought them just to be on the safe side in case I didn't remember a word or two. This is a wonderful song that I've one of the girls that sings with me and my group, God First, she's done this at two or three ordinations, and it's a wonderful, wonderful song about how God has chosen each and every one of us for a purpose and for a reason, and that each one of us has a ministry. You know, I don't know if anybody's ever told you that, but we all have ministries. We all have a ministry, and we're all individual, and God works with us individually with our ministries. And this song is a wonderful song. It's called For Such a Time as This. Thank you, Cal. He's so good at this. Now, all I have is mine. To be faithful, to be holy, and to shine the light in up the darkness right now. I have made my choice, but to voice the truth to the nation, a generation looking for God. For such a time as this, I was placed upon the earth to hear the voice of God and do His will, whatever it is. For such a time as this, for now and all the days He gives, I am here, I am here, and I am His. For such a time as this, God has in store for each one of his called out precious son. But right here, right now, in this time and place, you can live a mirror of his mercy, a forgiven image of his grace. For such a time as this, God has placed you on this earth to hear the voice of God and do his will, whatever it is. For such a time as this, for now and all the days he gives, I am here, and I am here, and I am his. For such a time as this. Can't change what's happened till now, but we can change what will be by living in holiness, that the world can see Christ in you and me. I was placed upon the earth to hear the voice of God and do his will, whatever it is. For such a time as this, for now and all the days he gives, I am here, and I am here, and I am here for such a time. To hear the voice of God and do his will, whatever, whatever it is, for such a time as this, for now. And I am here for such a time as this. For such a time, and it's your time.
Back at the very beginning, when God formed man and created Adam, he realized that Adam was alone, that he needed a helpmeet. And it speaks about it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And the man said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." I personally know Taylor, known him for a little while, and his wonderful wife, Eula, and they make a beautiful one flesh. As they grow in love with one another each and every day, as they work the word, as they minister together. And at this time, I'd like to bring up Eula, if she would, to say a few words on behalf of the family.
That's more emotional than I expected it to be.
Okay. Do I need this? Okay. Well, I have not prepared a speech, so to say. I know that Gary asked me to say something and put my name down next to speaker with capital letters. But the only thing I can do is just speak from my heart. Taylor and I have been married for 10 years and known each other for 11. And he's not just my husband, he's my best friend. And I have to say that throughout our life together as husband and wife, I have witnessed his faithfulness. That's one thing that stands out in his life that I know, that he is a faithful man. And during hard times and during good times, he has always put God first in his life. So that's something that I admire in him. And people over the years have said, you know, Taylor is a visionary, someone who can see before other people see the possibilities and the opportunities out there. That's something that I have also witnessed about him, that he's a visionary. It makes it hard for me because so many times he's steps ahead of me. So I have to go outside my comfort zone to be able to to follow him. So there are so many things that I could say about my husband, but you know, for the purpose of this event, last Sunday I was on the mountains of Colorado, and one of the purposes of me being there was so that I can have a quiet time with God. And one thing that we did is that we took time to just be quiet. We will not talk to anybody and journal. Just pray to God, reflect, and journal. So I think I felt very strongly about sharing something that I wrote down in my journal during that time of between God and me. And that's from my heart to my husband's heart. And I would like to share that with everybody. I write, "What I love about my husband is that he has a relationship with his God. He's not just a good man, he's a great man. And that's not because he's perfect, but because he's real, he's genuine. He's not afraid to reveal his struggles with others, past and present, and to share what God is doing in his life to shape those struggles into something beautiful. And that's the highlight about Taylor's life, that he's real and that he has a relationship with his God. And I know that you are here today to share this time with us and in honor of Taylor, but I know that there is a bigger picture, that our lives, each one of our lives is about God. And I would like to close with a verse and encourage my husband in that direction and everybody else present. It's from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, and verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And that's what it is all about, is loving God with everything we have, with everything we have. He's the one. So that's all I had to share with you. Thank you.
This also is another momentous day for another Overby. Today is Elias's 8th birthday. And I thought it'd be very good to recognize that. Very good. At this time, I'd like to receive, if you would allow, a love offering. And while the love offering, while the basket's going around, we'd love to hear General Meldrum sing one of his beautiful songs.
So much to keep God's love alive in this love-lost world. And I want my life to tell God's perfect story, to help someone to see the light. If I can reach just one, if I can help just one, if I can touch just one by one. Somewhere, someone is waiting. Oh, for the sun to rise and for the road to clear. And as I draw near, each one becomes clearer. What have I to do with the rest of my life? If I can reach just one, if I can touch just one, if I can help just one, one by one. If I can reach just one, if I can touch just one, if I can help just one, then that one will reach out. One by one will tell the world all about the love God has for each and every one. From the youngest child to the silver-haired searcher, oh, they need to know, and we need to show. If I can reach just one, if I can help just one, if I can touch just one, one by one. If I can reach just one, if I can touch one, if I can help just one, one by one.
Thank you, Jimmy. Taylor had a specific request for a song to be played before the actual ceremony, so at this time...
He was bought with a price, made free and with spirit filled. By his own free will, he's in love with his Lord. In his eyes you can see the fire of true compassion and the strength of the Word of God. He knows no fear, and with a voice so clear, he serves the bread of life. Was born
Christ, made free and with Spirit filled. And now he's a living sacrifice by his own free will, by his own free will.
At this time, it's my great honor and privilege and blessing to introduce a man that I haven't known a whole long time, but he's made an incredible impact by his example and his love. Pastor Gary Anderson.
Thank you. Gail, am I live yet? Okay. Please be seated. There are a couple of things I want to knock out a myth. An ordination is simply a ceremony, and that's all this is. It has nothing to do with the calling of a man. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you'd open up your handouts while you're on your way there, there are two things that I have underlined in here. Number one, just under the orange line, it says, "We are here to publicly recognize, to celebrate the ordination of Taylor Overby to the Christian ministry." That's all we're doing today. We are here to celebrate. Gary Anderson does not have the authority to ordain anybody, except bishops, elders, and so on and so forth. That I can handle. That I can take care of. Cal, for example, is an elder in our church. That I have the right and the authority to do. But as you're going to find out from Scripture, anybody above that level comes from a whole different source. Okay, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. This is talking about Jesus Christ. "Wherefore he saith, as he ascended up on high, he led captivity captives, and gave" what? "Gifts unto men." Now, when you go down to chapter 11, or verse 11, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 11, and these gifts that he gave were some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. That's what Jesus Christ gave. Does it say that Gary Anderson gave that? No. That's what Jesus Christ did. Now, my job is to simply recognize someone's calling. And that's all this is all about. The celebration is simply recognizing what God called Taylor to do a long time ago. A good example of this would be that my original calling, I was ordained by God 42 years ago. Now, when the actual ceremony happened, well, you know, it happened a couple of years ago. It happened a year or so ago. But the point is, there can be a great distance between that time. And what we need to do is we need to make sure that we're sharp enough to recognize when God calls a person. It can be a man or a woman. But you will notice that calling, and you'll see that in that person's life. Taylor exemplifies it far more than anybody I can think of right now. There is no question about whether or not he's called of God. But, again, that's not something I decide. That's something I simply have the power and the authority to recognize, to do a public recognition of. And that's what we're doing here today. Now, let's take a look at... hold your finger here, because we're going to come back to this. Acts chapter 1, verse 24. Now, what we're about to read about is Judas had just gone out and hanged himself. You know, he had decided, well, I won't go into the details, but he had hung himself, or hanged himself is the proper way to put it. And so they had to replace him. So guess how they did it? what Peter stood up and said, I want to choose Mark to replace him, right? No, no. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 1. And verse 21. We'll start in verse 21. Wherefore, these men which have companied with us all the time that our Lord Jesus went in and out among us, verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John into the same day that he was up from us and must be, up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So they're trying to figure out who they're going to replace Judas with. And it's got to be somebody that's been there since the beginning, that's been through all the things that they've been through, and been there a part of the resurrection as well. Verse 23, and they appointed two, Joseph, called Barabbas, or Barsabbas, whose surname was Justice, and Matthias. And when they had prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show us whither of these men thou hast chosen. Who does the choosing? Yeah, God does. This was through Jesus Christ. But the point is, no man has a right to choose who's to be ordained when we're talking about the office of an apostle or pastor, so on. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And let's go through these a little bit. Okay, I'm going to go back to verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. Now that he had ascended, talking about Jesus Christ, what is it but that he had also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Verse 10. He that descendeth is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Verse 11. 11 and 12 are the most important verses here. And he gave some apostles. Well, what is an apostle? One sent forth. One sent out. He gave some apostles, some prophets. What does a prophet do? Foretell. By that I mean you're either presenting old information and bringing it into a new situation, and which is basically new light to that particular group, or you're prophesying about something that's to come. Some evangelists. That's real easy. Hold forth the gospel, the good news. Make known Jesus Christ. Okay. Some pastors. Anybody know what a pastor is? There's another word for it. And if you look back there on that picture that Taylor's been working on, you see a shepherd standing out in the field. That's what a pastor is. A pastor's job is to shepherd, under-shepherd, take care of the flock. And that's what Taylor does very well. He's also evangelizes very well, and anyhow, we'll get into that a little bit later. But, and some evangelist. Evangelist is where you take the word and you present it to people that have not heard, that have not had an opportunity to hear. I think about the websites he goes to, the prison he's going to go to this afternoon. You know, and right after this, he's going to a prison and probably speak before a couple hundred people. But that's his life. That's his lifestyle. That's evangelism. There you go. That's evangelism. And some pastors and some teachers. You guys have all heard Taylor teach, right? Is there any doubt as to whether or not he's a teacher? But that is another ministry that he operates. But listen to this. This is the important part. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. That gets lost so many times. You know, it's real easy to stand up here and teach and preach and all of that kind of stuff. But you've got to remember what it's all about. So that people that the Johns and the Jims and the Jacks and all of these folks, you know, all of you guys, is to build you up and to help you become stronger, better men and women of God. If we lose sight of that, then we're not doing our job. And I say that again because it's very important. If a pastor, prophet, teacher, whatever, loses sight of under-shepherding, building people up, making them stronger, then we're not doing our job. That's what it's all about. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Not my edification, your edification. Taylor, again, is a prime example of that. Very good example of that. Again, we're talking here, he's being ordained or officially recognized today, and back to back he's going into a prison to hold forth the word. There's no better example of that than just his life, what he's doing. Okay. Let's take a look at Psalm 111, verse 9. I want to clarify something. And I'll be brief on this. Psalm 111, verse 9. Okay. I'll read it. He sent redemption unto his people. He is God. His people are God's people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Who does it say is a reverend? God. Only one. This is the only time this is translated reverend. And it's talking clearly about God. Yet how many people do you know that call themselves reverend? How many people do you know that call themselves the right reverend? Or the... It goes on and on. And that started in about the 1600s, 16th century. It was a term that became a general term for clergy in the 1600s. What about before that time? It applied only to God. Now, we don't have time for this, but there's, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 14, I'm not going to go there. Don't turn there. You'll find a guy that lifted himself up with pride and got kicked out of heaven as a result of it. His name was Lucifer. When we start talking about the right reverend, or we start calling ourselves the most high reverend, we are doing just exactly that. We are getting lifted up with pride. And if this were, well, we've got it, we're on dangerous ground, because we are trying to elevate ourselves above God. You will never, unless it's a highly political situation, hear me refer to myself or Taylor as reverend. That term is not a biblical term. It is not a biblical term. The one time it is used in the Bible, it refers to who? God. Okay. Moving on. I said I wasn't going to take much time with that. Back to Ephesians 4:12. Remember that this is a public recognition of what God has already called Taylor to do and to be. God ordained him, and Taylor can tell you when, I'm sure. I can't tell you when because I don't know. But he can tell you. And I bet you Eula can tell you pretty much too. But anyhow, that's not for us to decide. God ordains. Jesus Christ chooses. God ordains. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what the whole office is all about. That's what the ordination is all about. And lest we get lifted up with pride and forget that, we're in trouble when we do that. All right, let's go to John chapter 21. Now, in John chapter 21, if you go through the Bible, you'll see that there were a lot of people that were ordained. We'll say, for example, Noah, when Noah was ordained. And when I say ordained, we're now again, the word ordination is just a public ceremony. It's a ceremony. But when Noah was called back in chapter 5, chapter 6 of Genesis, it was a simple thing. God said, Noah, this land is getting bad. The people are evil. I want you to build me a boat out in the middle of a cornfield. And so Noah said, okay, God. It took him 120 years to do it. That was his calling. But there was no fanfare, no public, you know, nobody around, no robes, no anything. That was God calling Noah. You come to Moses. Moses was, his calling was on a mountaintop. After 80 years, God said, Moses, I want you to do such and such. I want you to get my people out of Egypt. And then all the buts started. But, I can't speak. But, I can't do this. I can't do that. It was a simple conversation between he and God. Well, now that we come into the grace administration, it's Jesus Christ, because of his ultimate sacrifice, that has been allowed to do the choosing. So that ordination, that selection, I guess I should say, comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ decides who among the men and women out there, or in some cases teens, is to be elevated to the office of a pastor, a prophet, so on and so forth. Jesus Christ does that, and then God confirms it. In John chapter 21, Jesus Christ had been gone for a little while, and what had happened, this is between the resurrection and the ascension, so Jesus Christ hadn't been around for a couple of days. So the apostles said, hey, I'm going back to fishing. Peter, of course, being a leader, said, hey gang, I'm going fishing. He owned the fleet anyhow, so he got the boats all arranged. Jesus Christ personally goes up to him and brings him back to his calling. Brings him back to his calling. First thing he does is he blesses him. Okay, Peter, put your nets on the right-hand side of the ship. So Peter drops his nets on that side. They had been fishing all night and caught nothing. Now all of a sudden they had more than they could drag in. Then when they got to shore, Jesus Christ had a meal waiting for them. Don't ask me how he did it, because the fish were still out there in the net. But when they got there, he had a cooked meal ready for them. And so they partook of that. Then after they had been fed, after everybody was blessed, then he called Peter aside. He said, Peter, and let's go to verse 15. And when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? You know, don't you love me more than those fish out there you're catching? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my lambs. Three times he goes through that. He talks first about the young men, young ladies, then the adults. Feed my people. Remember what Ephesians said about the offices of pastor, prophets, and all that are to build up the edification of the body? That's what he wanted Peter to do. And Peter had lost sight of that. So Jesus Christ is personally bringing him back to his calling. Remember what I called you to do, Peter. Let's get about that. You can catch fish anytime. Let's get back to what I called you to do. And this is something Taylor talks about often. And that is that there's a great harvest out there to be had, but the laborers are few. And he continually prays for laborers to help with the harvest. That's what Jesus Christ is calling Peter back to. That's what he's calling him back to. All right, at this time, I'm going to ask Paul to come up here, Paul Anderson, and we're going to have the covenant of salt. And I'll let him explain what that's all about.
Thank you, Gary. Well, God bless you all. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, good to see you. On this day, I would like also to use my notes so I do not fail to inform you correctly. That's right. Well, I'm very blessed to be here. That Taylor asked me to be part of this ceremony. It's a wonderful pleasure and privilege to be part of his life and part of the Overby life. And this morning he asked me to do the covenant of salt, and I'd like to explain the covenant of salt a little bit, just a little bit, to those of you that may not understand it or know what we are doing here. The salt covenant is a pledge. It's a promise of fidelity. Many of you may be familiar with that pledge concerning or have seen it in a marriage vow, where two people decide to take the covenant of salt as a pledge or as a vow of fidelity between themselves before God. And fidelity means to be faithful, to be loyal, to be committed. Throughout history in the Eastern culture, we have seen, or we see the covenant of salt throughout the Bible. And my understanding is, although I have not experienced it in the East today, they still are participating in this covenant throughout their culture. And we find the covenant of salt in two different ways, within their culture and then the spiritual significance of the covenant of salt. Within their culture, the covenant of salt is participated in whenever somebody asks you to dine with them, which is a huge privilege. And when they ask you to dine with them, it is because they are willing to share salt with you and participate in that covenant of salt. And at that time, that means that they will never betray you, that they will be loyal to you under all circumstances, even to death. It is very, very solemn covenant. Biblically speaking, within the Bible, the covenant of salt was instituted between God and Israel in the Old Testament. And then under the conditions of the law, where the priest would sacrifice offerings to God, God commanded them that they would salt those offerings. And why do you suppose God asked that? Because God instituted the covenant of salt with the children of Israel. And that covenant of salt, that commitment, that vow was basically for one thing. The children of Israel had pledged and said, you will be our one God. You will be, we will keep no other gods before thee. And God said, great. Let's put it in writing. You know, let's have a public display of that every time the priest would get up and do a sacrifice. And you know how the priest would, they would split the meat offering and part would go to God and part would go to them, and that was their food. And so they were taking a covenant of salt through food with God every time they did that. And that was to remind Israel that, oh yeah, God is first, only one God. We are to be loyal. We are to have fidelity in our spiritual relationship with our Father. Well, along those same lines, that is what the covenant of salt is in an ordination. Today, Taylor has asked. Taylor, would you come up here, please? Taylor has asked to have the covenant of salt as part of his ordination ceremony. And it is, of course, as Gary explained, this is a basically a public show, like a wedding is, a public demonstration of Taylor's commitment to God. And he has asked that this covenant of salt be part of this ordination today, this ceremony, as a display of his love, his loyalty, and his commitment to God, and before you as witnesses. So Taylor, I would like to perform this ceremony. Taylor, do you have a full understanding of this covenant, this vow, and the solemn relationship that this is before God, by the freedom of your will? Do you agree to this vow to pledge yourself to God, to worship only the one true God, to love Him, and to uphold the truth of His Word as a faithful minister of Jesus Christ?
I do.
Great. Part take about. God bless you, brother. Love you, and thank you for your commitment.
Thank you, Paul.
Taylor, if you remain standing, Paul and John? Okay. What I'd like for you to do, Taylor, is I'd like for you to face the audience, and we're all want all of you guys to face the audience. And, okay, now if you'd put your hands on your shoulder. What we're going to do is, I'm going to prophesy for Taylor and on behalf of God about this man's ministry and about his life. Well, Father, I just thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for this opportunity to be a part of this public celebration, Father. The ordination of Taylor Overby, Father, just to bless his life, to bless his ministry, and ask that you continue to bless it. Be at peace, my son. Know with an assurity that I am with you, that I am through you, and I am throughout you and your ministry. Know that I bless you, and I stand ready to defend you and your family. Look unto me, always look unto me as your sufficiency, and know without a shadow of doubt that I will never, ever leave thee, nor forsake thee. Well, Father, I thank you for the words that you've just spoken, for Taylor and for his family, and how you will never, ever leave him and never forsake him, but you'll continue to stand with his ministry, with his life, and with his family, Father. You'll continue to build him up and to just encourage him, as we, as the body, will continue to do as well. And Father, I thank you for that. And at this time, I want to present to this audience M. Taylor Overby, pastor, evangelist, and teacher. Okay, Karen, if you get the robe. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the ordination statement. Now, you have a copy of it in your handout, but this is something we're presenting to Taylor. It says, Certificate of Ordination within the Church of God and the Body of Christ by Grace Christian Ministries does hereby declare and announce that M. Taylor Overby has responded to God's call and has declared his willingness to assume the duties of the Christian ministry in service of our Lord Jesus Christ, and has therefore been solemnly ordained of God as a minister of the gospel of deliverance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in accordance with the prescribed requirements of the Word of God. And that's October 14th, and it's signed by myself and by my two sons who represent the Board of Trustees for my ministry. And that's Shay D. Anderson and John D. Anderson. Taylor, I'm going to hand that to you. Okay. And this is from the Chicagoland Believers. This is a robe, and it's very similar to what I'm wearing. But this is something that will allow you to, well, just make it easier for you to do your job. And it's something we want to bless you with, and we sure would do.
Thank you very much. It's beautiful.
Okay, Taylor, did you want to speak or something?
It's the Italian robe. You have to keep it under plastic.
Okay. This morning, Eula asked me if I was going to cry. And I said, I'm not making any promises about crying or not crying. And I guess it was a couple of weeks ago, Gary had asked me if there was anything that I wanted to see happen in my life as a result of this. And he brought up Elijah and Elisha and how Elisha had asked for a double portion of the Spirit that Elijah had. And I know we all got the Spirit of Christ. So, and Christ got the Spirit without measure, so there's no more of that. You know, we all got the same measure. But what I wanted to do was, I thought from this day forward, I wanted to buddy up with God. And when I think of that, I think of like when I was in Cub Scouts and throughout my school years, and on. Whenever we'd have a group of kids or people together and we were going to go do something together, whoever was leading the group might say, well, find somebody to buddy up with. And so we would watch each other. We would go do something together and we would help each other get there. And I thought, that's what I want to do with God, is I want to buddy up with Him. And if you look at 1 John chapter 1, there's a word there that we don't always use that much in our day and time. It's fellowship. We might use it like getting together, a group of people having a fellowship. And that's part of it, but it's also more than that. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And that word fellowship, it's this word koinonia, and that means association, intimacy, a collection, full sharing. It's not just from one side, that is. You think of intimacy. I heard a definition of intimacy. It means into me see. That God can see into me, and I can see into God, and you can too. And that's what I want to do, is buddy up with God. And that word koinonia comes from a word koinonos that means partner, associate, comrade, companion. And I think of it like a buddy. And my father and mother couldn't be here this weekend. They were going to come up until this last week. And I was really hoping that my dad could be here because I wanted to share something about what he was to me as my father. And he used to call me his little buddy when I was about Elias's age. And I wanted to be like my dad. I wanted to talk like him. I wanted to act like him. I wanted to dress like him. I wanted to be like my dad. And that's what I want to be with God, is I want to buddy up with God. I want to talk like Him. I want to love like Him. I want to do like He does. And I know that He's always with us, like in that prophecy, He'll never leave or forsake. And the enemy, our enemy's goal is to separate us from our Father, God. And one of the ways that he does that is to get us to think that God's holding out on us, to question whether or not God's intentions for us are good. Like he pulled that one on Eve in the garden, where he said, did God really say that you shouldn't eat of this? And he got her involved in the conversation. And then he said, look, God knows that if you eat this, you're going to be just like him. Like God's holding out on you. God knows something that he's keeping from you. And that concept, that lie, lingers like smoke from a forest fire. Is God good? Is God holding out on us? Is that why this hasn't happened, or that hasn't happened, or this did happen, or that did happen to me? Is it because of God? And no, it's because we have an enemy. And his goal is to separate us from God, to get us to question whether or not God means only good to us. And I'm here to tell you, he does mean only good to you and to me. And if you look at John chapter 17, when I first heard this, what I'm about to read to you, I thought, if I didn't read that in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. It just sounded too good to be true. And in John 17, and if you look at verse 23, I'm just going to repeat something that Jesus Christ said. So it comes from pretty good authority, right? So it's not me saying this. I'm just repeating what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And is he reliable?
Yes.
Yeah. Would he lie to you?
No.
No. In verse 23, this is Jesus talking. He says, I in them and thou in me. He's praying that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And if you look back a few verses before that, in verse 20, he says, I knew it was in there. In verse 20, neither pray I for these alone. So he's there with his disciples, right, and apostles. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So who would that be? Yeah. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ through their words? Yeah. And then he goes on to say, I in them and thou in me, in verse 23, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. Them who? Us. You and me. Because you believed on Jesus Christ through their word. That he's talking about you and me. And that God loves you like he loves Jesus Christ. Is that huge? Yeah. But see, our enemy wants to try to separate us from God. To get us to think that God is holding out on us, that he's not all good. But that's a lie. And what we want to do is start saying, I accept that. Yeah, thank you. And quit fighting with him and just say, thank you for loving me that way. Help me understand. Open the eyes of my heart so I can know this. And since we're in John, let's go to John chapter 3. So, buddying up with God, that he loves us like he loves Jesus Christ, that he wants that kind of fellowship with us. And so, I want to talk like him. John 3, verse 34, says, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. That's Jesus Christ. I want to be like him. You know, he always did the Father's will. He was a perfect example of how to walk this way. And so, if I'm going to talk like God, Jesus Christ had done that. He talked like God. He spoke the words. It says, speaketh the words of God. So he didn't ever say about himself, I'm just a saved sinner. Right? He never said, oh, God's just, he's given me this thing to try to test me. No. He only spoke the words of God. What did Jesus Christ say about himself and other people? He only spoke the word. And I want to love like God. And in Romans chapter 5. So in buddying up with God, I want to talk like him. I want to love like him too. And in Romans 5, if you look at verse 5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So we've got it. We've got the ability to love like God. So we can speak the words of God. We can love like God loves. We can do it. And in buddying up with God, that's what I want to do. I want to be like him. I want to talk like him and love like him. And if you look at Mark chapter 11, there are a lot of other verses, but I thought I would just kind of summarize things here. But in Mark chapter 11, I also want to act like God does. If that sounds a little audacious, well, so be it. It's time for us to get a little audacious with this stuff. And when you literally speak what God says, it is going to blow some hair back on some people. Okay? When you start loving like God loves, it's going to produce an incredible result. Because God doesn't have hands, right? He's a spirit. He doesn't have a mouth. He needs us to speak. He needs us to love. And in Mark chapter 11, in verse 21, this is after Jesus Christ cursed this fig tree. Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. And this is more literally translated, have the faith or the believing of God. Have the believing of God. And who's saying this? Yeah, this ain't Taylor Overby saying this. I'm just repeating what was said by Jesus Christ. Have the believing of God. And he wouldn't tell us to do that if we couldn't. Oh, that's too big. Of course it's big. But I want to buddy up with God so I can learn how to do this. Because he made you and me like Christ. You know that? Like Christ. There's that verse in 1 John. I don't want to go there right now, but where it says, as he is, so are we in this world. And that's another one of those verses that I wouldn't believe unless I could read it. There's actually in the scripture, as he is, so are we in this world. So yeah, we can talk like him, we can love like him, and we can do like him and believe like he believes. We can do it. And when we do that, we're going to shake the very foundations of the devil's kingdom. And he is going to be absolutely petrified, running for a place to hide. And you're going to persecute him. Instead of him persecuting you. Where he's running for cover and saying, oh man, here comes that Brian. Oh, what did I do to deserve this? Yeah, you made the wrong choice a long time ago. And here comes Jim and Mark and Karen. And Gino. And Elias.
Oh boy.
And that's what I want to see, is by buddying up with our Father and knowing that he's on our side and that he is all good, that he's only good, that he loves us like he loves Jesus Christ. And that we can hold his hand. And we can talk like him. We can love like him. And we can believe like him. And do like he would do. Okay? So I love you. And I want to tell you too, I'm very thankful for each and every one of you coming here today. And being with me for this. And my family. And I also want to acknowledge my son, that he is the son of my dreams. Because I was actually 40 when I met Eula, and I thought the time of having a family was the sand in the hourglass was running out. And after I met Eula, I was flying home from New York, going to Atlanta to catch my connection. And as I was looking out the window of this little puddle jumper airplane, I said, God, was that the woman I was supposed to meet? And I got a picture in my mind immediately of Eula pregnant out to here with a red shirt on. And of course, I never told her anything about that till after I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. I was like, hey, guess what? But little did I know at that time that that was my son. The God was showing me that I would have a son. So he is the son of my dreams. And Eula is the wife of my dreams. Because nobody has loved me like Eula. You know that? Nobody has loved me like Eula. And I really needed that. So God fulfilled another dream in giving me a wonderful family to stand with me. And I am, in one way, I'm sorry I kind of drag you along through through these wild adventures, but in another way, I'm not. Because I know you're coming along just fine. Okay, so thank you all again for being here. And Gary, thank you very much for honoring me and my family with your presence and by doing this for me. Okay?